If you got a Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew for the sort of Christmas texts, Christmas scenes for the Christmas story for the past couple weeks. And now that it's Christmas Eve, we're kind of coming to the end of that trek. The Gospel of Matthew is actually the very first book of the New Testament, and it's about 80-ish percent of the way through the Bible. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading for us this morning from verses 1 through 12 of Matthew, chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to have come as a baby. So good to have given us your word to teach us. We ask, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, the one who inspired these perfect words, that you would illuminate our hearts and that you would shine to teach us who Jesus really is, what Christmas is truly about, and who you as the King truly are, and that we might respond appropriately, not just being hearers of your word, but being doers, loving you as the great King of Kings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you went to a local shopping mall, Otay Ranch, wherever, and you kind of sat outside the shops and polled people, "Hey, Christmas is about the fact that Jesus, the King, has come. What do you think?" I wonder what sort of responses you might get. Christmas is about that Jesus, the King, has come. What do you think? I'd imagine you get some people that would be pretty miffed. Pretty angry, pretty against, pretty like, "Hey, not okay. Hey, you, who gets to define Christmas? Hey, Jesus, Christianity, that stuff's dangerous." Not a fan. You might get some people where it's like, "Okay, you know, I disagree," or, "Hey, that's nice. That's great. I'm gonna keep shopping. Thank you very much for the weird question." You might get some people who are like, "Yes, amen, totally agree," as they're walking out with the person they're cheating on their wife with, right? You might get some people who are saying, "Hey, exactly, Jesus came and he's king, and that's why everybody needs to love him just like us, because I'm awesome, and Jesus knows I'm awesome." You'd be like, "Whoa, yes, okay, back off." You might get some people who say, "Yeah, amen, Merry Christmas. Glad we're on the same team." You're probably going to get a lot of different responses to this whole claim that Christmas is about Jesus, the King, has come. But Christmas is just that. It's an announcement of the coming of a king. And you're going to make some sort of response. Everybody does something in reaction. They clap, they're happy, they're angry, they ignore, they say thank you very much. Everybody does something. There's no way to get around that. So that's sort of the big idea this morning. Christmas means the King has come, The question is, how will you respond? Christmas means the King has come. How will you respond? In our text, we see two different responses. We see a really, really wrong response, and we see a really, really right response. Just a quick little background in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been working for a couple weeks. Matthew begins his Gospel by showing, hey, the riveting list of names that everybody loves to read, this long kind of genealogy, but we said, hey, don't skip over it. Don't rush. There's actually a lot here contained. There's a lot of story that Matthew is showing. Jesus will be this great son of Abraham and bring blessing to the whole world. Jesus is the son of David, the king that everybody's been waiting for. Jesus is the deliverer to bring his people out of exile. And he, in fact, is starting a new family, a new humanity, a new genealogy with him. Everything in history has been waiting for life to begin with Christ. And then in addition, we get to a little story of Mary and Joseph. Lovely couple, more than engaged, they're betrothed, legally bound, yet not married. And whoops, she's pregnant, and nobody knows better than Joseph. It wasn't him. What's going on here? And the angel comes and says, hey, don't worry, stay married, keep going. God himself is the one who has brought life in Mary's womb. And in fact, he is God the Son, and he will save God's people from their sins. They get married, they move on, the baby comes. Now we're at the next scene. The baby has arrived, and people come looking for him. That's where we find ourselves today. So let's look first at the wrong response. Begins with some pretty bad news for somebody. Somebody named Herod. I'm going to read again verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. These men who come looking for this baby Jesus are called magi. Wise men, they're given different names. They come from somewhere very far in the east, and they were studiers of the stars. Likely, actually, not just kind of astronomers, that's more of a modern category, probably likely more like astrologers. Likely coming from Persia or Babylon, and they're saying, hey, we know the stars, we've been looking, and we see something weird is going on, and there's a king that has been born, and we've come all the way to find him. So where they think, king of the Jews is born, might as well go to the capital of the Jews, Jerusalem. Who would know where this new king has been born? No one better than the king in Jerusalem himself. So they go to Herod and they make their announcement. But Herod's not so happy to receive this news, is he? Herod, the king of the Jews, just gets the declaration, oh yeah, the new real king of the Jews has just been born. Where can we find him? Herod is very, very troubled. It's a bit of a surprise, right? Imagine working your whole life to become CEO of a major, major company. And the board comes in and they say, yeah, where's the new CEO? Where's he at? That would not be a fun thing to hear, would it? In addition, Herod would come to see these men have come to worship a new king, not Herod himself. Herod is a really interesting guy. Please just give me 3 to 4 minutes of your time to hear some history, because it's just going to fill in why Herod acts the way that he does. Herod is a very, very insecure, fearful, violent, tyrannical, dangerous human being. And for him to receive this news, he's maybe one of the worst people that could have heard this. Herod is part of a very wealthy, aristocratic family called the Idumeans. His dad, early on in life, was actually the ruler of Judea, appointed by Rome. Herod, young, at age 25, gets in the family business. He becomes governor of Galilee. But his whole life, he knows he's a ruler of the Jews, but he's not a Jew himself. He belongs to the family of Abraham and Isaac, but he doesn't belong to the family of Jacob. Isaac had two sons. One was named Esau, one was named Jacob. Jacob's second name is Israel. That's who the whole nation gets their name from, is Jacob himself. Jacob's brother who ended up not being the line of promise, is a man named Esau. That's who Herod belongs to. He's close to the Jews. His family converted to Judaism for political power, but he's not actually a Jew. So he's a little bit vulnerable. He's a little bit insecure. But even worse, 2 years after his appointment as governor, his dad gets executed. Actually, not executed, assassinated by Jews, because they don't want non-Jewish people ruling them. And then things get worse. All of a sudden they say, yeah, and that guy's son that we just assassinated, we need to get him out of the picture too. They don't kill him. They say, Rome, we don't want this guy. Rome, get this guy out of here. We want a real Jew. The thing was, though, Herod and his dad had one thing that was really clear. They are committed to Rome. Their allegiance and loyalty run so deep, they will do anything to serve Rome. And that went so well for them that Rome said, sorry, guys, sorry, Jews, Herod's going to stay. What ends up happening is some people from East Persia, the Parthians, come to invade Israel, and those Jews take that as a chance to try to get Herod out again. And Herod has to flee. He actually flees to Rome to save his own life. But in Rome, they declare him to be the king of the Jews. Not just a governor, not just a ruler. He becomes the official king of the Jews. And once those Parthians are defeated, Herod comes back, and he starts to clean house. And he starts to take care of business. He appoints a Babylonian to be the high priest of the Jews. Now, if any of you understand Jewish religion, that's a big, big no-no, right? But a Babylonian is someone who's close to him, somebody he can control, but he makes a pretty big mistake, because the guy who was slotted to be the next high priest was actually his brother-in-law, if you can believe that. And his mother-in-law gets so angry that she contacts Cleopatra and Mark Antony, if you guys know who those figures are in history, themselves, and say, hey, you need to get in here. You need to figure things out. My son should be high priest, and Herod has appointed some Babylonian. Cleopatra gets involved with Herod, kind of flexes. Herod finally capitulates, lets his brother-in-law become high priest. But a big problem, this brother-in-law, people like him a lot. Big problem, he's having a little too much influence, so Herod has to drown him. And that's what he does. Drowns his own brother-in-law. Mother-in-law's not very happy. She's getting dangerous. Got to imprison her. She's in jail now. Uh-oh, Herod's a little sick one day. Mother-in-law tries to incite a revolt. Well, she's got to go too. He executes his own mother-in-law. It gets crazy. Even worse, his own wife. His sister and his wife aren't getting along. His sister says, hey, you know what? I know you love her. But what if she's going to take over? What if she's plotting behind your back? What if she is angry about her brother and her mom? Think she loves you still? And so Herod gives in, executes his own wife. Even worse, two sons don't really like the fact that dad killed mom. And so later on in life, they start to think, hey, maybe we need to get dad out of the picture. Herod's always looking for rats, reports his two sons to Rome. They open an investigation. Caesar Augustus loves Herod and says, you know what, Herod? You're right. A plot has been uncovered. Both your sons are going to be executed in Rome. Boom. I mean, family, friends, no one is safe with this guy. Why? Because he has to be the king. He has to be the one who's in power. He has to be the one who's ruling. That's the person that just heard, oh yeah, a new king of the Jews is born. Where can I find him? Very, very interesting. Spends his whole life building power, protecting authority. I mean, he must think to himself, I have sacrificed my wife, my children, everything to keep this. And so he pretends and he says, yeah, I'd love to come and worship this new king. Point the way. Tell me when you saw the star. Where can I find him? All I want to do is adore this sweet little baby. And they don't see it. They don't get it. It's interesting. You might think this is kind of ruthless. It is. But it's pretty commonplace. Ancient kingdoms, ancient empires in the Near East, Persia, Babylon, Neo-Assyria, whatever. The murder And the killing of family and friends based on suspicion is actually very, very common. We even see this in the Bible. A king dies, and his mom takes over. His mom's name is Athaliah. And the first thing she does to try to seize power is she literally kills every single other person in the family, except for one baby. One baby gets rescued. His name's Joash. His nurse sees what the woman's doing, and she rushes immediately to the temple to hide the baby with the priests in the temple for several years. Can you imagine your whole life being raised in the church? You can't go outside because if anybody sees you, they're going to kill you. He's there for 6 years, and finally, he comes out as king. Athaliah dies. Things move on. But this sort of stuff is actually very, very commonplace in the ancient world. Thankfully, it's not as much today. But hey, so Herod says, okay, scribes, I got all the experts of the Bible at my fingertips. I got a really important task for you. I really need you to figure out where this Messiah king is supposed to be born. He's got to have a lot of incentive, doesn't he? And they find out. They say, okay, Prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, oh, you little Bethlehem, you're not the least, because the one from David, the shepherd of Israel, will come from you. And they say, it makes sense, right? David, the great king, he's born in Bethlehem. So the great son of David, the king of kings, whose rule will have no end, he's also going to be born in Bethlehem. I want you to see, though, here, Herod acknowledges that the baby he's trying to kill isn't just some usurper. He's not just some rival. He's not just average competition. He thinks and believes that this is God's Messiah. Think about that. He knows it is the Messiah that everybody has always been waiting for. He says, tell me in the Bible where the Messiah, the Christ, will be born. And that's the one he wants to go kill. Think about the hubris, the pride, the arrogance, the madness. Using the very revelation of God, using the star sent by God to find the King of Kings from God to try to kill him? I mean, can you be more irrational? But that's what idolatry does. It makes you crazy. It makes you blind. It makes you inconsistent. And that's what's happened to Herod. So in love with this power, he's willing to do anything, even if it makes no sense. So the king has come. Herod wants to kill him. That's his response. I'm going to find the cradle, and I'm going to murder the baby, because nobody can take my place. Nobody should. In fact, actually, before he killed his own wife, he had an order that said, if I ever die, you know, war, fateful accident, she needs to die the second that happens. No matter who, where it happens, how, like, she just needs to die. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with. Not a good response to the fact that the king has come. But a lot of us respond in different ways, like I said in the beginning, right? Some people are going to be like Herod. It's going to be warfare. You're going to see this today. This might even be you, right? The king has come, and you're thinking, nah, he needs to be stopped. I don't like Jesus. I don't like Christianity. Maybe you're thinking it because you've seen Christians make mistakes, right? You're like, the stuff I've seen from the church and the Jesus people, I don't like. They're trying to grab political power, trying to start wars in the name of Christ, to try to just be like Herod, actually, for the name of Jesus. I want nothing to do with that. And I think those are some kind of insightful things. Yeah, if Christians are trying to grab power to do wrong in the name of Christ, that's not a good thing. But is that who Jesus is? When you read this book, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not cool with things like that, is he? Some people say, yeah, I don't like Christianity. I'm actually against Jesus because Christians like to single out little individuals who are real human beings and hate on them when they hypocritically allow people just like them in their church. I don't like that. And I'd say, hey, I'm kind of in the same boat with you. But I love Jesus. We Christians make a lot of mistakes. And a lot of people pretend to be Christians that are not. And zeroing in and really being against a certain group of people for certain mistakes they've made and allowing people with similar mistakes in, and not, that's hypocritical. I totally agree. But that's not Jesus. When he comes, he's with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. He has come for the sick, not the healthy. And that's what the church should do, huh? Some people are antagonistic because they say, yeah, I don't like the fact that he claims to be God. That you guys think he died for sins, that he rose from the grave. That's crazy. That's nonsense. We're in a scientific age. We're in a tolerant world. How could you ever believe that madness? They think the false king needs to be stopped. Others of us, maybe you were here at one point, you're just like, okay, yeah, claims to be king, but now's not the time. Now is not the season for me to be religious. Now is not the time for me to change things or switch things up. I can hear you, but I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to forget you. I'm not interested right now. I don't like what he says about my lifestyle. I kind of like being my own king. I'm happy. He can be king too, as long as I also get to be king. No problem. Some of us, we like to safely appreciate, right? He's a great teacher. He's so full of love. But I want to keep my distance. The whole come and follow me stuff, that whole king, like I rule over you stuff, I'm not a big fan of that, but his message of love, man, I really, really love it. Some of us are more in the pretend worship category. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you got family that wants you to go to church with them, and so you say, yeah, of course, lip service, love him. He's great. How can I not love Jesus? Ticket to heaven? Who doesn't want it? But when it comes to really knowing him, really serving him, really trusting him, that's a different question. But one of the people I mentioned in the initial example in the beginning about the, yes, Jesus is king and we're both awesome and everybody needs to be like us, that's another category. And that's a big problem. Jesus is awesome. Jesus knows I am awesome. And you should all know I am awesome. That's not the proper response either. What is the right response? Read with me verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The journey is successful. They find the baby. These wise men, the Magi, they actually get to Bethlehem. And the first thing they do is get on their knees and worship. This isn't just a king. That's what Matthew's been trying to show us, right? It's not just a king. He is the King of Kings, and he's actually God himself, who has become a human being with hands and hair and a face and a body. And he deserves worship, and that's what they do. The gifts they bring are pretty interesting. Bible scholars are divided on how much significance Matthew gives to these. But one thing that's interesting is all three of these things are very, very valuable. Gold, myrrh, frankincense. Everybody knows gold is very, very valuable. Myrrh and frankincense were both expensive spices. Frankincense was actually the most expensive, most sought-after spice in the world at this time. So very valuable stuff. But all three of these things, interestingly, are used in the temple, or at least the tabernacle. If you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 30 and 31, all three of these are involved in the worship of God in this little tent or temple where people would meet with God. And Matthew has already called him God with us, is his name, Emmanuel. So I think part of the message that these Magi are bringing is, yes, this is King, this is God with us, and often frankincense would be used with sacrifices, and this is a king who has a mission of sacrifice. He deserves our worship. These men respond rightly. And we interestingly see, before any of the Jews ever come to know that their true king has come, already a host of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, right? Maybe Persia, Babylon, come from across the world to worship him, pointing forward to the fact that he will not only come to save his own people, but the whole world. Little side note, real quick, when you think of how many wise men, I usually think of three, because there's three gifts. But we actually don't know how many there were. There could have been two, Could have been 20, could have been 200. The Bible actually doesn't say how big the group of wise men was. That's just a little sidebar. But here's the irony, guys. The beginning of life, people in power, Herod, try to kill Jesus because of his claim to be king. The attempt fails. God thwarts Herod. Magi don't go back. God reveals in a dream. Herod's trying to kill him. So they go home. They don't tell Herod where he's at. The very beginning, because of his claim to be a true king, people try to kill him. God preserves him because the time is not yet there. But why does he come? This king is born to die. That we talked about last week. His mission is to save his people from their sins. He has been born in order to die, but the time was not yet right. And the end of his life, same thing happens. People want to kill him because of his claim to be king. But it's not a Gentile intruder, it's his own people at the end. What's posted above the cross? King of the Jews. The religious leaders, the pastors, the theologians, the people that thought, we're awesome. That's the group that killed him. That's the group that wanted him gone. The purpose of Christmas is that the king has come to die, and the cross is the place where that all happens. Jesus takes on flesh to become like you in order to die for you, so that you might have forgiveness with God, and then to raise from the dead so that you might come back to life with him by faith. You will rise from the grave because Jesus has risen from the grave if you call Christ your king. That's why he's come to do all of this. Christmas is all about that mission. But he dies for people who deny him. He dies for people like Herod who hate him. He dies for people who ignore him. He dies for people who think they don't need him because they're already awesome enough. He dies for people who want to keep their distance and play it safe. He dies for pretenders who won't go to church their whole life, like going to church, but they just don't really know him. He dies for all of us. So the question, friends, is this. How will you respond? Christmas says, the king has come. The king is speaking today, this morning, through the Bible. This is God talking to you. And he says, how are you going to respond? What will you do? Many of us don't like kings because they have so much power. And somebody with that much power, if they're corrupt or they're not good, that's dangerous. That's a threat to my life. But friends, this isn't that kind of king. He actually has way more power than any earthly king will ever have. But he's also better, more pure, more good, more loving, more holy, more for you than any other king. He's that servant king. Who else will come, humble himself, and then be executed painfully, separated from God, all to rescue you while you hated him? No other king has, no other king will. This is a king that can be trusted. But I want to make one thing clear before we wrap up. There is no middle ground. I'm kind of just deciding. You have time to decide, for sure. It's your life. But you're either for or against. And if you're not decided, take your time. Think it through. Ask good questions. Consider who is he? What has he claimed? Did he rise from the dead? Those are all legitimate things. But no, there is actually no middle ground. If you're still deciding, you're not on the team yet. You're either for or against. You either receive or reject. You either love or in some sense you hate. You're either more like Herod than you realize, or you're like the Magi who come to worship. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, okay, well, hey, I do believe, you're kind of saying some stuff that's a little bit worrying me today. How do I come to truly know him and love him? It's real simple, right? You admit that you're broken. You admit you've made mistakes. You admit you've done things that are wrong and that you need him. Second, you believe he really came. You believe he really was a human being. You really believe he really did die on the cross for sinners, that he really rose physically from the dead to conquer death. And then you really trust him. Jesus, You are the only one that can save me. I cannot do anything on my own to be right with God. Only you can rescue me. And you commit to serving him. You're the king. And you're the king who died for me, and now I give you all of my life. That's all it takes. And so, friends, Christmas shows the king has come. How will you respond? Will you be like Herod, or will you be like the Magi? Let's pray. Such good news, Lord, that you have come. Even better news that you have died and risen. And still great and glorious news that you will return. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Shepherd of the Nations. We come here today to know you, to love you, to be changed by you. And we ask that you would help us to see the deeper, greater, more significant meaning of Christmas. Salvation for sins comes in the manger because he is destined for the cross. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Love one another, to be gentle and warm and kind to family tonight and tomorrow. And we thank you that you are the greatest gift and that you, Heavenly Father, are the great gift giver. In Jesus' name, amen.